John chapter 14.
John chapter 14.
I'm going to just go ahead and read one verse to get started. We may finish this verse and move on, and we may not. I got a little extra time tonight, but that doesn't mean I have to use it all. John chapter 14, verse number 15. I find it very curious, the question Jesus asks. When he looks at his disciples, square in the eyes, he says, "If you loved me, keep my commandments." Pretty simple. But that first part of the verse is what I refer to that I find very curious. Looks him square in the eye. Now they had pledged their life to him. They had said, we'll follow you even unto death. He looks at him and says, "If you love me." Father, we thank you for your word. And as we spend just a few moments in your word on considering a few simple thoughts, may your Holy Spirit prevail. Lord, we know all is in vain unless you undertake for us. And Father, move in our hearts and allow us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so we ask for your assistance just now. Father, may our hearts be open and tender. Father, may we yield ourselves unto thee and thereby be filled with your Spirit. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure, of course, soon, just a few hours from this statement, he would be betrayed. And he knew all that was coming. And so as he's trying to help them and prepare them to fulfill the commission that he would give them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he knew that the task would not always be easy. Isn't it nice when life is easy? I can't make any reference to the Lions game because I watched the second half, but somebody else in the room hasn't watched it yet. But let's take the Michigan game. Anybody waste their time with that thing yesterday? It was pretty easy for Illinois, wasn't it? I didn't watch it. I'm glad I didn't when I saw the results. But some things in life are easy, and that's not a bad thing. We need those times of reprieve, those times that we can relax and just enjoy life. But life isn't always easy. And the task that was given to the disciples, or would be given to the disciples, was incredibly difficult. Here you have 11 men. We can go to 120 if we want to go to Acts chapter 1. But nevertheless, even though 120 isn't that small of a number, 120 is a tiny, minuscule little number when you consider the responsibilities that would be placed in their hands. That responsibility of taking the gospel to every human being on earth and getting them the gospel. How could they do that? How could they accomplish that? But to get them through the difficult times, because of course there would be opposition, and I think we're all at least semi-familiar with what would take place, the persecution at the hands of the Roman government, the persecution at the hands of the Romans, the persecution of religious leaders around the world who were jealous, such as in Ephesus when those craftsmen who made the idols to Diana and sold them at great profit, when they saw their business drying up, they got upset. And they moved the whole town against Paul and his crowd. Jesus knew tough times would come. What would get him through it? And I think he has that in mind as he makes this statement. And I almost see that first phrase as a question. If you love me. And there's our key. That's what gets you through the rough times is love. It works in a marriage. My wife does calendars every year for extended family, and she has family-specific calendars. And what it does is it lists everybody's birthday and how old they are, so you can keep track of cousins and aunts and uncles that you ordinarily wouldn't. But I asked her, do you have to do that every single year? And she just started listing off some things. And we had a relative that got married the end of last year and divorced at some point during this year. And so it wouldn't be appropriate to have the anniversary on the calendar or even the birthday of the divorced spouse. Was there really love there? But what a blessing it is to hear those who are married for 40 and 50 and 60 and even more years. What got them through those years? Because they weren't all a bed of roses. I've been married long enough to know that. That there's times when there's disagreements. There's times when things are tough. Maybe not in the relationship itself, but tough because of financial affairs and emotional things and family things that just happen. But it's love that gets you through and endures. You don't give up on the one because you love them. And Jesus is hitting on that key. If you love me, if you really, really love me, you say you do, you think you do, but do you really love me? Because it's love that's going to take them through the persecution. It's love that's going to get them across those dark valleys to the other side and the mountaintop and those good times when they can cross over the peak and start heading downhill. And so he asked them the question, if you love me. And when you think about that statement, shouldn't they have loved him above all others by this time? For the last 3 years, he had seen to their physical needs, making sure they had enough to eat. And when food was scarce, what did he do? He said, bring it here. And he gave thanks, and there was more than enough. There were leftovers. We have two of those accounts, not just with the disciples, but with thousands of others. And Jesus fed them miraculously. I wonder if that ever happened when they had gone several days without food and then the disciples said, hey, we're going to have to find somewhere to get a bite to eat here. And Jesus says, well, what do we got on hand? Oh, I got a few crusts left over from when we fed the thousands. He says, oh, that's enough. Bring it here. I wonder if that ever happened. Now, I'm just making that up. It's obviously not in the scriptures, but could Jesus have done that? He took care of their physical needs as they walked and as they had nowhere to lay their head. They didn't have any issues. Think of when they were on that boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storms arose. What happened? When they woke Jesus up, he wasn't concerned. He knew he was in the hand of God. He knew God would take care of him. There was no way that boat would sink. Jesus knew he wasn't going to drown. Now, the devil tried every other means to kill Jesus, but Jesus knew it wouldn't happen because he knew the Old Testament scriptures. There's great comfort in knowing the scriptures. Jesus knew how he would die. He would have to be lifted up that he might draw all men unto him. But those disciples didn't know the scriptures, and they were scared, crying like little schoolgirls in that boat as it's rocking in the waves and in danger of sinking. But Jesus stood up, and he just calmed the storm. He took care of all their physical needs. He took care of their emotional needs. They had difficulties. Do you like being rejected? When you offer someone a track and they say no in a rather harsh fashion, they usually don't, but sometimes you get looks and things. How do you feel? You don't like to be rejected. You want everyone to believe like you do, and you want everyone to accept you for who you are and what you are. Well, that wasn't going to happen with the disciples, and it didn't happen with the disciples even while Jesus was with them. And he had taken care of all those emotional needs that they had. Can you imagine what it was like for poor Peter and the other disciples that were married as they're traveling the roads and the families back at home? That's got to be tough. But Jesus took care of all those needs. He took care of their spiritual needs. Answers their questions, was patient with them, explaining the parables to them that others scratched their heads and wondered what's going on here. Shouldn't the disciples have loved Jesus already more than any other and above all things on earth just because of the fact that he took care of all of their needs for the last 3 years, but he did more? Well, he would do more soon. He would die on the cross. He had told them that. They weren't getting it. They were hearing about his death, but they stopped at that point and didn't hear beyond that point that he would raise from the dead, that he would conquer the grave, that he would conquer death and bring victory into their lives. They should have listened. They should have heard. They had, above all things, they had should have had love to Christ. Now, just a few moments before this, in real lifetime, he had told them he was going to prepare a place for them. Now, they didn't understand him leaving. They didn't understand where he was going, but they should have understood the words that he said when he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. When Abby and Jacob were here, Amy's and my youngest daughter, just a couple weeks ago, you remember them, little Jakey, they went and saved a place for us at the restaurant. I was glad of that because we're going to a restaurant without much seating. That's kind of what Jesus was saying. I understood what Abby was talking about, went to save a place. That's what Jesus is telling the disciples. They should have at least picked up on that physical aspect, whether they understood it was in heaven or someplace on earth. He's still going to take care of them even after he left them. They should have known this. They should have loved him above all things. And yet they struggled with that, didn't they? It's just a few short hours after this that Peter's going to utter those infamous words, "I go a-fishing." Before that, he had said, "I'm not one of them. I don't know him." Denying the very Savior who was about to die for him. Jesus says, look, tough times are going to come. But if you love me, if you really love me, you'll get through it. Not just get through it, but you come through victoriously on the other side. And you'll see great victory even when the world thinks you're defeated, if you love me. Well, with this question also comes a command. And in this verse, there's going to be six different things, by the way. That's why I'm figuring this is probably as far as we're going to get tonight. But there's a command, and that command is just that simple word, keep. It's in reference to the commandments. And keep in mind that this is a command. It's not an option. It's a command. This is what we're to do. If we love Jesus, what will we do? We'll keep his commandments. In fact, in the epistle of 1 John, chapter 5, he says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Anyone know how that verse ends? Very good. His commandments are not grievous. Now, if I had sat down and watched that Michigan game yesterday, that would have been grievous. Because they played a horrible game, from what I understand. Listening to babies squall all night. That's not enjoyable. I won't say it's grievous, but it's not enjoyable, which is the opposite, so it would be grievous. Nobody enjoys that. Jesus said, when we are given the list of thou shalt nots and the list of thou shalts, we're not trying to find the catch 22 to get out of it. We're not trying to say, well, you know, that's all right for them, but for me, I think we ought to do it this way. Kind of, I thought it was just such a good Sunday school lesson this morning about doing missions biblically, because so many have gone astray and sat down and held conferences and formed committees and decided this is the best way to accomplish it. Rick Warren is one of those. What happened to doing it God's way? God gave us instructions and he hasn't changed them. And so, it's not an option, it's a command to keep his commandments, and those commandments aren't grievous. They're not a problem for us. We don't complain about them, and we don't try to change them, and we don't try to wiggle our way out of them, and we don't try to excuse ourselves when we break them. We just get on our knees and confess our sin to God because we recognize it's our command, just our simple obedience. It's our reasonable service to keep his command, if we love him. Did you know we can figure out how much we love God? How much do we whine about doing his commandments? How much do we hesitate to do his commandments, to keep his commandments? Now, before we go any further, let's look at that word keep. It has two significations. The way we would understand it in the context here, it means to observe or to practice. And that's what I've been talking about, observing the things that God has commanded us to do and making sure we avoid doing the things he tells us not to do. That's how we keep his commandments. But there's a second way to observe his commandments, and that's to guard or to watch over his commandments. Now, there's a lot of strange things going on in the name of Christianity today. Now, this was years ago, but I've mentioned before how Planned Parenthood hired a pastor to represent them to churches to convince churches that killing babies in the womb is not a problem, that it's in God's will. They're just making stuff up. Someone needs to stand up and say, hey, that's not what God said. This isn't what God wants us to do. God is very clear on the subject. There are those that have stood up and said, you know, you can go to heaven as long as you keep seven sacraments. Or you can go to heaven as long as your good works outweigh your bad works. And I can go on with different methods of ways that people have sat down and decided you can go to heaven, but whatever happened to God's ways? And what happened to God's people standing up and saying, no, that's not the way. Jesus said, as we saw a few verses before this, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Where are those to stand up and say, hey, that's wrong, that's error? Like that track is heresy. And so that's what it means to keep, to guard, to stand up for the things of God and the Word of God and the commandments of God. And when you're in the workplace or the marketplace or in the family and someone's trying to say, oh, it's okay to drink socially, alcohol's not a problem, it's just when you abuse it. Where's the Christian to stand and say, hey, that's not what God says. God says that's sin. God says you ought to refrain. God says don't even look on it when it's red in the cup. It's pretty hard to social drink if you're not allowed to look at it. That's what God says. But where are those that'll keep the commandments in that way by guarding them and protecting them and standing up for God? Now, does God need anyone to stand up for him? Obviously, the answer is no. But God says, if you love me, you'll do that. Husbands can understand this pretty well. So can you, wives, if you're a mother. But for husbands, what if someone is bad-mouthing your wife? What are you going to do? I have to admit, the old flesh comes out, and I want to pop them in the nose. Not that I've heard anyone do it, but in my mind, that's what's going to happen. But mothers, think about someone bad-mouthing your children. You're going to say, oh, yeah, I know. He's a real rascal, man. I don't know whatever I'm going to do with that one. No, it's offensive. And you want to say something and stand up for your child. You see, Jesus is saying that's the way, if we loved him, that's the way we would be when someone is bad-mouthing God by bad-mouthing his commandments. Keep his commandments. It's a command. It's a question. If you love me, a command, keep. And then the declaration of whose commandments they are. Jesus doesn't say the Father's commandments. He doesn't say the church's commandments. He doesn't say your mother's or your father. He says my commandments. He's declaring himself God. He's saying that he is the one that met Moses on Mount Sinai and gave him that law encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. Jesus is declaring that he has authority, has maintained and retained his sovereignty. Even those 3 years, or those 30 years, excuse me, those 30 years here on earth, he never gave that up. He never turned his back on being God. He was fully man and fully God all the time. They're his commandments. Guess what? If they're his commandments, we don't have the authority to change them, do we? Fellowshipping with Brother Perez this afternoon over lunch, he was talking about his religious past and how he was Mormon. And they have five sources of authority, one of them supposedly being the Bible. But he came across a situation where the church's teaching, if you can call it a church, the organization's teaching, contradicted very clearly the Word of God. There's a problem. Who are we going to believe? Unfortunately, too many people will go with the organization rather than with the Word of God. They're God's commandments. We don't have a right to change them. Just like this is God's Word, and we don't have a right to change it. That's going on today, too, and that's unfortunate. It started in the Garden of Eden when the devil tempted Eve and said, yea, hath God said. And we all know that's the first temptation that man faced, questioning the Word of God. Because if the devil can get you to question God's Word, he's got you. It's just that simple. If you don't have confidence that this is the very Word of God, then your Christianity is going to be a mess forever. You've got to be settled on this. And if you need to be settled on it, just study. If you don't want to go to someone, I'd be happy to help you with that. But if you want to keep it to yourself and keep it private, study the Old Testament prophecies and their fulfillments in the New Testament. Who else can do that? Who else can do that? Read what was written about the Bible in the bulletin today. Who else can do that? 40 different authors over, some say 14, some say 1,600 years, but you know, over 1,000 years, guys were writing. And there's not one error, not one contradiction, not a single mistake. Every prophecy that was written 4,000 years ago was fulfilled 1,000 years ago. You know, there were hundreds, if not 1,000 years in between, fulfilled very literally. This is the Word of God. They're His commandments. And we need to recognize them as such and realize that we can't use our culture to change them. We can't use our logic, our preferences, our desires, our weaknesses to say, oh, that's not really what God meant. Yes, that is what God meant, and we need to yield to it. If we love him, we will. And because they're not grievous, we're not going to argue with him about it. We're just going to say, yes, Lord, that was sin. That was foolish of me. I'm sorry. I'll try not to do it again by your grace. And so we have a declaration. And then we have a rebuke in this statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. As Jesus sat in that upper room with those 11 men, what was their emotional state at that time? How did they feel? He told them he's leaving them. Remember how he started this chapter? Verse number one, let not your hearts be troubled. He wouldn't say that if their hearts weren't troubled. They were getting discouraged. They were getting a little depressed, a little down in the mouth. And this, if you love me, keep my commandments, is a rebuke, because the disciples should have been rejoicing. They should have been overjoyed at the news that he was going to the Father's house on his way to heaven, that he would die for their sin, that he would take their place on the cross of Calvary, and that because of their faith in him as the Messiah, and only by that faith they could have eternal life. That should have thrilled them. But instead, there's sadness. There's regret. Judas Iscariot was full of regret. Look where it led him. It led him to a tree with a rope, and he hanged himself. Regret. If we love God, anytime we serve him, irregardless of the outcome, if God has called us to do something and we do it faithfully to the best of our ability, aided by the grace of God, there is no failure, there is no defeat. It's all victory. And even though we may look at the results and say, man, that was terrible, and even though we may have just slaughtered the thing, humanly speaking, God has his reasons, God has his purposes. Did you know God can make you as eloquent as he wants? You could talk like Shakespeare. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You'd get everybody's attention. And they'd be laughing, probably, because nobody talks like that. But that's what he told to Moses. He said, who created your mouth? Don't worry about what you're going to say and what you're not going to say. And don't worry about how you phrase it. He says, I'm with you. I'll take care of it. It's a rebuke to the disciples. Don't be discouraged. This is something that is a privilege and a wonderful thing. If you love me, you're not going to worry about those things. You know, one of the most difficult moments of my life took place on a railroad track. I don't know if I think I might have told you this story a long time ago. I know it hasn't been for quite a while. But my wife and I were walking down a railroad track one day, and I hadn't been sleeping at all at night. And she wanted to know why. And you know how women are, fellas. She was badgering me. No, not really. But she asked this question. Does it have anything to do with me? And I had to say yes, because I was praying about and had fasted 3 days about asking her to marry me. And I knew the answer was yes. And I was that little schoolgirl screaming for fear. And I was cornered. I know I was supposed to do it, and that's why I couldn't sleep at night. Cornered on the railroad tracks. And so I had to tell her, yes, it is about you. And then I had to say, I think God wants me to marry you. And that's how I asked her. Real romantic, huh? But, you know, God gave me the words. They might have been good words, but they got the job done, apparently, after 40 plus years. So, anyway, why do we worry about sharing the gospel with someone else? Why do we worry about teaching a Sunday school class? Who made your mouth? If you're serving God and you love him, he'll take care of the rest. So it's a rebuke to the disciples because they were discouraged, thinking they're failing in life, that they turned their back on the family business of fishing for some of them. Matthew turning his back on a lucrative career as a tax collector, thinking, well, we gave it all up, now we can't get it back, and now what do we have to show for it? 3 years of poverty. It's a rebuke. Fellas, you're on the victory side. Why are you so down in the mouth? So it's a question, if you love me, a command, keep, a declaration, they're my commandments, a rebuke, but also an exhortation, an exhortation. Fellas, this isn't the end, he's telling them. Fellas, I've got more for you to do. Keep my commandments. He says it's not over yet. Just because I'm going doesn't mean it's time to pack the bags and head back home to mommy. It's time to pack those bags and hit the road and do what I'm telling you to do and preach the gospel to every creature that they might have hope of heaven when they leave this world. That they'll know that I'm the only way and they'll turn their back on Judaism because I am the fulfillment of all their sacrifices. And if they'll put their faith in me, they can have eternal life. And go preach to the Gentiles and tell them that they can't appease their gods because their gods are no gods, that works cannot get them into heaven. No matter how good they try to be and how many sacrifices they try to offer, it's all insufficient. Simple faith in me. Fellas, pack your bags. I got work for you to do. Don't quit in despair. Just keep doing what we've been doing for the last 3 years, spreading the gospel to anyone who will listen and helping all that God puts in our paths. That's what he's telling them here when he says, keep my commandments. Just keep going. The way might get rough. The way might get tough. There might be those that oppose you, those that persecute you, but just don't let it bother you. Just keep marching forward, following the plan of God for your life. Don't go back to the old way, but keep living the new life as a new creature where old things are passed away and all things are become new, and be that light and that testimony in the world before you. Just keep on going. And so that leads us then to the conclusion, which is a message. I believe the message of this verse is just do your duty, even when the world seems to be turned upside down. Even when you're overwhelmed with discouragement, and even when everything seems hopeless, just do your duty. That's what he's telling these fellas. He's saying, guys, if you love me, just do your duty. Just do your duty. And I think he's echoing that same exhortation, the same message to you and me, and to every Christian in this world. Just do your duty. It won't do us any good to whine and complain about the White House and Congress, and I was going to say Osama bin Laden, but Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran, nothing do any good to whine about it. God says, just suck it up and do your duty. If you love me, do your duty. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to be able to love you. For we know, as you tell us, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for that love, though we didn't deserve it, and we still don't deserve it. And yet you shower us with your love and your grace and your mercy. Father, help us to just do our duty. Just do that which you've commanded us. Help us to love you. We love you, but Lord, help our love to increase and to grow and to be more a part of our everyday life. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.